Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 31. Now, the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore, Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus, Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley, and those beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. This is the word of God.
Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, awaken our minds, stir our hearts, and there's something in our life or action that needs to be repent of, Lord. May your spirit speak deep in us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, at the last Asian Games, the Huangzhou Asians Game in China, an athlete made a very costly mistake. The South Korean skater decided to celebrate a fraction of a second too early. He approached the finishing line ahead of the Taiwanese athlete. But thinking that he has secured the gold medal, the South Korean raised up his hand and started to celebrate. But unknown to him, the Taiwanese athlete stretched out his long left leg forward and be in the first place. So that premature celebration cost the Korean and his teammate the top spot, the gold medal. Not just that, apparently in Korea, if you win the gold medal in the Asian game, you'll be exempted from national service. That's what I read. So the Korean athlete later told the reporters, "I made a big mistake. I didn't come at full speed to the finishing line. I let my guard down too early. I am very sorry." What a pity, isn't it? The gold medal was just within his reach. He could have won it. Unfortunately, he missed it because he didn't finish well. In our passage today, it describes of a person who didn't finish well in his life and in his walk with God. And it is a pity because God has given Saul whatever it takes to finish well. God has anointed Saul to be Israel's first king. But then the chapter that we heard just now describes of his tragic death. What happened? Why didn't Saul finish well? You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul, the apostle, tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped with every good work. Now, when Paul wrote this, the New Testament was still being formulated, yet to be complete. So Paul, evidently, when he say all scripture, refers to the Old Testament. And so Paul is saying here, brothers and sisters, listen carefully. God inspired the biblical authors to record these stories and these testimonies to correct our thoughts, our behavior, to train us to walk in God's way. These are the inspired scripture. So we will do well if we pay attention to what the biblical author is trying to tell us. And so that's why the Old Testament are very important. So we're going to study Saul's death, but not just that. We're going to look back at his life. What can we learn from his bitter end? Why didn't Saul finish well? And how can we avoid the mistake? And what does it mean for us to finish well? First, what does the biblical author want us to know by recording this gruesome event? So if we observe the passage, verses 1 and 3, he basically tells us that there is a war between the Philistines and Israel. And he tells us that the people of God has been defeated. The Philistines killed Saul's three sons. And Saul himself was critically wounded by the archers. So that's verses 1 to 3. And then we go on to verses 4 to 6. Saul instructed his armor bearer to run through him with the sword. In other words, take his life. Why? Because Saul knows that he has lost the battle. He is critically wounded. If he falls in his enemy's hands alive, they will torture him. So instead of going through that agony, he tells his armor bearer, kill me. But his armor bearer refused. He feared greatly. How can he kill the king? And so Saul falls in his own sword. It basically means try to take his own life. And when the armor bearer saw that his master was dead, he too killed himself. Brothers and sisters, we heard last week that Saul foolishly went to a witch of Endor, and God had already told Saul through Samuel that within 24 hours, he and his sons will be both dead. And now, 24 hours later, God's word is fulfilled. Saul and his son are dead in the battlefield. But you see, the story didn't stop there. It goes on to describe in verses 8 to 10 that Saul didn't just die, he died with great shame and dishonor. And that is something the biblical author wants to highlight, because the next day the Philistines found Saul and his sons among the dead. And what did they do? They desecrated their bodies. They cut off his head, stripped his armor, And we heard that they exposed the body for public viewing. You know, it's a great dishonor in any culture not to have a proper burial. That's basically what the Philistines want to do. Don't give the proper burial. Show it to the world. This is what happens when you mess with us. But then Saul's death did not just result in his tragic end. It also became an occasion for the enemies to dishonor God. What did they do? Verses 9 to 10, after they cut off his head, they put his head, put his armor in their temple, the temple of Ashtaroth. They fastened his body on a wall. If you read in Chronicles, they put his head in another temple, the temple of Dagon. Why do they do that? You see, it becomes an occasion for them to worship their idols. So they send messengers throughout the land proclaiming the good news, the victory. And so what is the message and the meaning for all this? So basically the Philistines are saying, our gods are more powerful. Look at that. Our idols have defeated the God of Israel. But like the story of the ark earlier, the Philistines' idol did not defeat God. God allowed it to happen. In fact, God already told Saul, this will happen to you. Nevertheless, Saul's death became that occasion for his enemies to mock the living God. And that is how 1 Samuel ends, with Saul's tragic death. I know it's not a story that we like to start our Sunday morning with, but what can we learn from this story, especially with regards to our walk with the Lord? Firstly, a good start doesn't guarantee a good finish. Having a good start doesn't guarantee a good finish. Saul had a good start. Remember where we started 1 Samuel? Saul began humbly. He didn't want to be king, but God chose him. He didn't come from the best tribe, the right clan. In fact, he was the least of it. He was not a person of power or influence, yet God chose him to be king. And when God chose him, he was hiding. Saul also experienced God's power in his life. You know, there are a few occasions recorded for us that the Holy Spirit was at work in Saul on a few occasions to transform him and to empower him. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 10. It's recorded for us, the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. And then God gave him another heart. And then you see Saul's transformation from a cowardly person hiding. He became brave to take on wars and win them for his people. You know, last Friday, there was a question in our CG Bible study material. Does Saul start well as a king? To me, it's a definite yes. Saul was inadequate for such an honor, but God promised Saul, you shall reign over the people and you shall save them. God has a purpose for Saul, that he will be the instrument to save his people. And then Samuel also tells him in the same chapter that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. What an incredible honor, an awesome responsibility. And Saul received many signs. Remember, he was looking for the donkey, he cannot find the donkey. And then after that, Samuel tells him, this is the sign, this is the sign, this is the sign. that you have been chosen by God. Unfortunately, in chapter 16, Saul lost all this. He lost the presence of God. He lost the power of God. And it's very telling in chapter 16, verse 14, it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord depart from Saul, and another spirit has tormented him." So, brothers and sisters, a good start doesn't guarantee that we finish well. And I believe that in our time, we also heard of spiritual giants who had good starts, amazing ministries, but didn't finish well. Names like Ravi Zacharias, Bill Hybels, all these are spiritual giants, people we look up to, but they are embroiled in sexual scandals. Closer to home, we also read and hear of Christian politicians. Maybe some of us know of pastors and missionaries who have fallen from grace. Saul and all these testimonies tell us that we face real temptations and dangers. God can give his grace, bestow grace upon grace, but we too have a human responsibility to respond to him in the way we live and walk with him. So how can we ensure that we finish well? I'd like to take us to another spiritual giant in the New Testament, and that is the Apostle Paul and what he said. He wrote this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." In other words, we look forward to something eternal. So Paul says, "I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating in the air, but I discipline my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul is a spiritual giant, a super apostle, but he doesn't take his calling or what God has given him for granted. He tells us there is a need to exercise self-control. There is a need, like an athlete, to be in training. And just as the athlete disciplines his body with strict self-control, like diet, exercise, sleep, and watching his lifestyle, similarly, in the spiritual race, we need to exercise self-control and discipline to build our spiritual stamina. And so how do we do that? Now, in the previous sermons, we have heard different applications, the spiritual disciplines, like practicing the presence of God, examining our thoughts, evaluating what the Holy Spirit might prompt us. These are good practices. You know, to an athlete, the mundane routine of stretching, endurance training, watching the diet, gym training, these are not just routines. These are fundamental building blocks that build strength and stamina. And in a similar sense, the Sunday worship, the regular reading of God's word, praying, being part of a cell group, these are not just mundane things that we go through and try to fill up our calendars. These are what continues to build us, to keep us alert, to build our spiritual stamina. And the Holy Spirit can use these routines and these habits to shape and mold us. You know, at the same Asian Games, Shanti Pereira, we know her by now, she's our golden girl, she won the 200-meter gold. Historical moment for her and also for Singapore. And a reporter interviewed her regarding her win. And when there was one question, the reporter asked her, "What does your coach think about your race?" And then Shanti shared, her coach felt that her ending wasn't her usual ending. She usually ends stronger. And then the coach highlighted that she was slowing down a lot towards the end. And then it says that the coach will continue to watch the video and to rewatch and to note every detail. Then the reporter, she says, it is his job to nitpick, to challenge, to make her faster still. Isn't it nice to have this coach, you know, to challenge you so that you don't be complacent and you continue to build stronger? So sometimes in our spiritual race, it's the same. We need people around us. We need people to look at our lives, people to, you know, hey, watch out a little bit. Are you going off tangent? Come on, build your spiritual stamina. Don't be complacent. So we need this kind of accountabilities. Mentor, mature Christians, within cell group members to spur us on. Because leave it to ourselves, our tendency is to be complacent. The last chapter we heard just now ends with Saul's tragic death. But you know, it's also important to note that the ending verses tell still about God's grace despite his tremendous fall. The biblical author tells us in verses 11 to 13 that God was still gracious to Saul, even though he failed and he died. God did not allow Saul's or his son's body to hang in shame indefinitely. You know, it's like God providing, graciously providing some closure here. The man of Jabesh Gilead was evidently moved to render kindness to Saul and his son. So what they do, they infiltrate into enemy territory line. They burn their bodies. Why do they burn? Because in Eastern, Near Eastern culture, you bury the bodies. But this man burned Saul and his son, his son's body. Why? So that they will not be captured again and be hung up there again. So that is the kind of grace they extend to Saul. And it kind of tells us that, you know, brothers and sisters, God's mercy and his grace is always available to us. But I hope we don't have to die to experience it. And so today, if you feel or you sense that, you know, I've been distracted in my walk with the Lord, or kind of sidestep, the Lord invites you to turn back to him. His mercy and his grace is still available. And if you are not a believer, the first step is to say to God, "I am sorry." And through his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, turn back to him. We heard that a good start doesn't guarantee that we will finish well. And we need to respond to God with grace, respond to God's grace with human responsibility. There are the spiritual habits to keep us in shape. We allow people to keep us accountable. And should we fall, turn quickly and repent. God's mercy and grace is with us. Now, the other lesson that we can draw from Saul's life is listen to God's voice. Many things contributed to Saul's fall. It's not just one thing. It's like there's different angles to look at. You know, in earlier chapters, we see of him making rash decisions instead of waiting patiently for Samuel and waiting patiently for God. He seems to have a problem with that. He always gets ahead of himself, you know, offers sacrifices. So Samuel tells him to wait. Saul's obedience is half-hearted. It's an occasion that Samuel tells him to wipe out the Amalekites, but then he decided not to do that and he kept the spoils. And then he also had an issue with jealousy, you know. He spent his time and life towards the end trying to chase after David. And this jealousy made him a murderer. Saul became a murderer. But if there's one key issue about Saul, is that he rather listened to other voices than to listen to God's voice. And in chapter 15 reveals that key problem. Samuel instructed him, and you see this phrase keep repeating, listen to the words of the Lord. Listen to God. Instruction was to punish the Amalekites and not to gain any benefit from this, because this is a God's judgment. The people of God cannot take the spoils. And Saul obeyed half the instruction and kept the spoils. And notice what was Samuel's rebuke to Saul. Why did you not obey the voice of God? And then later on, Saul admitted, I fear the people and obeyed their voice. That is the big problem with Saul. He was called to listen to God's voice, but then he listens to his environment and what people are saying and missed out God's command. And last week, he consulted another voice, another spiritual voice, the medium. The author of Chronicles is another book that captures what the kings of Israel has done, sums up Saul's life and tell us the problem. Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord. He did not keep the command of the Lord and consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. So Saul lost at that war, not because the Philistines are great or better warriors, but he failed to obey the Lord and incurred his judgment. He died because he did not seek guidance from the Lord. Unfortunately, that is something he is consistent about. Listening to all other voices except God. You know, some years back, there was a very cute advertisement on the television, when television commercial was still popular. A proud father was watching his son playing tennis, short little son, overweight. And then the coach beside was nagging at the father, you know, telling him how bad your son is in this game. He cannot make it in tennis. But the father was beaming in delight as he hears the coach nagging at him, because some key words were kind of blocked out. It's either the father blocked out or the commercial blocked out. So the father cannot hear certain keywords. For example, the coach would say, your son won't be a great player. But what the father will say, we'll hear is your son will be a great player. So the commercial ended with this, with the station logo, a radio station logo, and this sentence: hear only the good stuff. Hear only the good stuff. So Saul is like the kind of person, hear only the good stuff. All these other voices are telling me the good stuff. I don't like the God stuff. Now, how about us today? Are we more inclined to listen to what we like to hear, or what is God's truth? How do we tutor our hearts to listen to God's voice? Now, apart from the spiritual disciplines and habits that I mentioned earlier, there's also an increasing need to discern the information and the ideas that is flooding our lives. I was reading a book, Becoming a People of Light, for a Fidgetal, Hyper-Connected and Fragmented World. It was published by Trinity Theological College as part of their 75 years anniversary. They celebrated a few weeks back. Contains different articles that was written by different lecturers and professors. And the first section, it talks about Christian spirituality in this fidgetal world. Fidgetal means physical and digital put together, new word. And the writers wrote, you know, the coronavirus pandemic has transformed churches in their worship service to now include digital technology. And they wrote that one can be overwhelmed by the barrage of information about God as one sieves through all these data in the cyberspace. And one of the authors warns that there is a need to exercise discernment over all this information. Not everything is theologically sound or spiritually nourishing. I've not tried this, but I heard that we can now churn sermons and speeches in seconds through ChatGPT. I think you just key in a few keywords, it will churn out a sermon for you. And there's this growing fascination with the metaverse, which also influences churches today. Do you know that some churches can conduct Holy Communion and baptism through an avatar? So imagine I'm at home doing my things, but somehow we can screen me doing baptism and Holy Communion here. Are these good things? The pastor need not be physically present. There's this 3D image. We can just run him to do preaching. We can do Holy Communion. Well, if the church runs this course, we will lose out, as one of the authors highlight. We will lose out the desire to meet in person. We will lose out what it means to express Christian love. We will lose the meaning of Christian fellowship. So not all seemingly good stuff are necessarily God's stuff. There is a place for technology, but we still need to exercise discernment. And likewise, we also need to discern whatever that we read and hear from the social media. Whatever is there is not necessarily God's stuff. Two Sundays ago, we had Reverend Scott Sunquist with us, and he was commenting to me his experience on our MRT trains. And he and Nancy were just observing the commuters on the cabin, and he told me that everybody is looking down. Or everybody's looking on the screen, so to him it's okay. But he shared that it's the same where he comes from. You know, he's beginning to observe this. And then he lamented to me how people today cannot seem to hold and read a 600-page book. Oh, my jaw almost dropped. Wow, 600-page. Hold a magazine also, we don't quite see. I don't even see. Hold MKPC Live, maybe got. 600-page book. And then some elders and I, we hosted him and Nancy for lunch. And then after lunch, we came back to church because I kept his briefcase at my office, and I told him, you know, you wait in the car, I just go up and take your briefcase. And he said, no, he wants to come up. I said, you know, it's really okay, you know, I can just go up quickly, bring down your briefcase. No, I want to come up, I want to see what books you are reading. Okay, so we go up. Good thing my workstation got shelves of commentaries, all on display. And because I did my sabbatical at Gordon Conwell, I can show him, and these are the books your professor read, your professor write one. It's all still there. Hey, look at me, okay, somewhat convinced that I've been reading. But honestly, as I was reflecting on this incident, these are books I read years ago. And the reading culture today is flip and scan, isn't it? 1-2 minutes, we try to digest everything. Have we lost the art of reading a physical book? You know, if we are going to tutor our hearts to listen to God's voice, it's not just discerning the information, but what do we discern it with? There is a need to reclaim the Christian habit of reading. And not just information that people are writing about. So how much of good Christian books and literature is part of our diet today? Brothers and sisters, encourage us to reclaim this wonderful habit. We heard about the need to finish well. God's grace is always with us. But we also hear in the story that one of the tragic, why the tragic death of Saul happened is his failure to listen to God's voice. People's opinion matters more to him. He even consulted other spiritual voices. The application for us, like an athlete, we continue our spiritual disciplines. These are key foundational blocks to build our spiritual stamina. Discern the many voices that flood our mind and our lives today. Not everything at the cyberspace, the social media, the internet are God's stuff. The people of God need to exercise discernment. So one simple challenge is to reclaim the habit of reading, that we know how to discern. Brothers and sisters, may we tutor our hearts to listen to God's voice to finish well. Let us pray. Grace upon grace, Lord, you have also bestowed upon our life. Keep us on track of the spiritual race that you call us to run. With the many things that can influence us today, we thank you that you have provided your Holy Spirit. You have provided a complete revelation of your word. You have also provided many resources that we could turn to. So, Lord, may we use all these to build our spiritual muscles grow in our stamina to walk this race and also help others as we run together, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Srimal, for the message. Church, let us stand as we sing this closing song, Spirit of the Living God. Spirit of Living God, Spirit of the Living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. Spirit of the Living God, Spirit of the Living God, we want to know you more and more. We're hanging on every word. 'Cause when you speak, when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see and what we seek. When you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see. And what do we see? You're changing everything. Spirit of the Living God, Spirit of the Living God, we're leaning into all you. Everything else can wait. Spirit of the Living God, Spirit of the Living God, come now and breathe upon our hearts. Come now and have your way. 'Cause when you speak, when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what
to God. Please be seated.